that he came to, his first coming, he will surprise us. It'll come like a thief in the night, Scripture says. We don't know the time or the hour, and anybody proclaiming they do is a false prophet. They don't know. There's been lots of false guesses, and it just, it's useless. But it is Advent. We celebrate. I don't know what you remember about Christmas. When I was young, growing up, there was always that excitement. In our home, we didn't go to church. I didn't know there was a God until age 14. So those young years, just growing up, going through the motions of it, going through Christmas, but there was an excitement. And we had more excitement about what we were going to give each other than what we were getting. I don't know where we got that from. But we did. We'd make our own cards. Sometimes we'd make our own gifts. We had a lot of fun putting energy and creativity into the gifts we were giving. We loved people opening it up. Yeah, this is just had so much fun. But we miss that dynamic of that there's a Christ, there's a Savior who died for me and could radically change my life. And as I got older, that sense of joylessness and purposelessness of life, just doing life for myself, sapped the energy out of my life, and I was doing some crazy things. I didn't care if I lived or died at some points. But then I met Jesus. And this one we've been singing about radically changes our lives. He gives us a purpose and a meaning to live. And we want to consider some of the characteristics of Christmas this year. And it's a really long title. We go to the next slide. It's printed out. Consider the characteristics demonstrated by characters near the time of Jesus Christ's incarnation, which are countercultural when compared to our current context. We need a little more alliteration in there, I think. And though it sounds like an academic paper or something in its title, it's not really. It's just a long name with amazing contributions of these characters. Long name, amazing results, right? There's a commercial on. It's a play on words. But we do want to consider some of the characteristics of these characters that God invited to be part of history, to be part of his story, his coming, his advent. And you know, he's still at work in our world. He's still inviting people to play roles. Now, if you Google Christmas characters, isn't that weird? Christmas characters. Google that under Google Images. Well, we go back to the first slide. This is what comes up. Christmas characters. Just ponder that for a minute. Christmas. Christ's Mass. The time we celebrate Christ. And this comes up. Reminds me of my early childhood. Christless. There's lots of story there. There's lots of whatever. There's no Christ. Google Images, if you want anything to come up that's biblically related, you got to add the word Bible to it. Then we get the next picture. And you get something like this. Nativity scene. But we don't really know what those people look like. So we get something like this at the next one. Because cartoons are as good as what we really know what the people there look like. We didn't actually have cameras. But at least it's a manger scene. It's some of the people that played actual roles in history, not just Rudolph and the whatever else. We live in a society where most people default towards those first ones. Right? I saw something going around on Facebook. What's your favorite Christmas movie? Bunch of answers. Zero of them that I saw had anything to do with Jesus. There's no Savior, no Christ in Christmas, even with people who walk around saying Merry Christmas. We don't get it. We're still missing that this is a life-changing person. This is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. People walking around hopeless, joyless, purposeless, saying Merry Christmas, but missing the reason, missing Him in Christmas. So as we look at some of these characters this morning, we want to look at Joseph. He's the first one mentioned in the Gospels. Early on in Matthew, he's mentioned. We already heard it this morning. And some of the characteristics he demonstrated, and God invited him to him into his story at the time of Jesus' birth. Would you pray with me, and then we'll dive into this a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are not a distant God. You didn't just create things and set it in motion and then take off and let us flounder here alone. But nor are you a micromanaging God. You don't make every detail work out. God, Genesis 3 happened. We rebelled against you. Every one of us has sin in our lives, and sinfulness, our propensity, the direction of our lives is against you. And we were in a desperate place, facing death with no redeemer. But you didn't leave us there. You came, Jesus, and changed history. You can change our eternal destiny and our life on this planet. And I pray you would open us up, help us hear these characteristics through the life of Joseph, what you are up to and how that applies to us. We pray in your name. Amen. We already read it, but I want to read it again, make a few comments here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that's like a really serious engagement period. It was closer to being married, but not quite the full consummation of marriage, but very serious engagement period. Before they came together, that is, before they consummated their marriage, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And it's such a serious relationship, this betrothal period, it calls him her husband, even though they're not quite fully husband and wife. But being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So here he is in this significant, very serious relationship. They're ready to become married, and finds out she's expecting, and he knows he had nothing to do with it. So they're committed to marry already. Committed to get married. Confusing with her name being Mary, but Mary. Quite contrary. No, that's a different one. But he was such a righteous man. He did not want to shame her and flaunt her fault to the world or to anyone else. He was not so concerned about being right as he was with having a right character, being righteous, right before God. What a huge difference that is between being right and being made righteous by the power of God. He would have been right to say this is what's happened, but not necessarily righteous, not what's good for everyone concerned. And his character was humble and righteous, that he was willing to do the right thing, but do it quietly in the best way for this person he's professed his love to. Humble before God and before people. And that humbleness leads to his second characteristic. He was able to hear. He heard God. He understood and acknowledged. He really heard, right? Not like when one of our family members, we say, hey, on your way out, could you do this? Okay. And they walk right by and they don't do it, right? They didn't really hear. They weren't really engaged in listening. They just kind of flippantly said, okay, I know what happens in almost every relationship, right? But he really heard. He heard and he understood. Let's continue to read. But as he considered these things, that is, this divorcing her quietly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God. She hasn't betrayed you, been unfaithful in any way. She's a servant of God, as you are. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God, who was there, created everything that exists, the sun and the moon and the stars and every single person walking on the planet, animals, plants, everything that exists, steps down from all that glory, sets all that aside, and becomes a man. Not only that, born as a helpless baby, fully man, yet fully God. God with us. And Joseph could hear that enough that he heeded it. He obeyed. Amazing, eh? I mean, think of all the emotions he would have had to push through to obey. All the hurt, the anger, the disappointment, the uncertainty of their future. But he still obeyed. He obeyed God. He could hear that well, and he heeded it. He obeyed God. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not, so they still didn't have sexual relations. They were both still virgins. Until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He followed through. He obeys. His humility, his humbleness before God, leads to an ability to hear what God is doing and a willingness to obey, even though it didn't really make sense. Right? Who's going to believe this? Other than him. He's the only one that heard this dream. What's going to be the repercussions? Right? What if we did that this morning? Someone amongst us is expecting, and they're not married yet. We need to deal with this. What response do people have? He knows he's going to face an uncertain future. But he heeds it. He obeys. And in the process, he honors God. Honors God. And in turn, he's honored by God, right? He's remembered all throughout the ages. Mary and Joseph. How much more popular of a name can you have? You mentioned Joseph at this time of year, and even ungodly people. Oh yeah, Joseph and Mary. Even if they don't believe it, they know who Joseph is. He's honored by God because he honored his God. Now, these four same characteristics, although we see them in Matthew 1, I'm going to jump over to Luke 2. We see these same characteristics coming out of the life of Joseph. And in Luke 2 we read, in those days, this is the most common passage read at Christmas time, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, or census, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered. It was the law. It was mandated. It's not an option. Get going. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. Remember, a Savior's going to come through the line, lineage of David. Well, we'll see next week when we look at Mary, but he's of the line of David on both his earthly parents' side, his mom's side, and his birth dad's side, not his birth dad's, his adoptive dad, Joseph's side. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, and which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, and they're still at the engagement period, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. What a humble beginning for Almighty God, because there was no place for them in the inn. And then we have a passage we'll look at in a couple of weeks about the shepherds that come and share Joseph and Mary, the message to them. And they leave praising God, having seen Jesus the Christ. And then it goes into this, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Here he honors God. God said he has a special purpose and role to play, and you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. At the time, it was the Father's right, mandate, responsibility, all of that, to name their children. And often named them, gave them a name to speak out of their character, to proclaim their character. And God specified that because God is his Father. But his adoptive Father honors God because he's humble, he can hear God, and he obeys, and he honors God with his life and his words, and he names him Jesus. And then going to verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So he even follows through. He's not just hearing through this dream, but he also knows the word of God, and he's hearing from the word of God, and he's humble and submitted and obeys, obedient to it. Let's honor the Lord in another way. Let's take him up to the temple and offer these appropriate sacrifices. And this won't come up on your screen, but then what happens up in Jerusalem? Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. Amazing. So this old man is waiting in the temple, and God's promised him, you will see my Messiah, the Lord's Christ, before you die. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, because he's seen this baby, in whom is the salvation of the world, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Then we have verse 33. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, right? They honored God. Here today, this week, we're talking about Joseph honoring him, and God honors them, and they're marveling. They're going, wow, this is the child you've given us charge of? And they marveled at these words. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He's speaking specifically to Mary here. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And he's still doing that. He's still revealing the hearts of people today, isn't he? He's revealing where people are truly at. We look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Where are we truly at? Where are we truly at as we consider the characteristics demonstrated by Joseph? We'll get into that in a bit. And further in the temple, verse 36, this won't come on the screen either. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel and the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, now she's really old, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So now this very senior lady comes up to them. And then we have verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Joseph is humble before God. He can hear the word of God, whether it's through scripture, through the written word, through a dream. He can hear and discern the word of God, and he heeds it. He obeys it. And in doing, he honors God, and he's part of God's story. Well, that's Joseph. But I also mentioned that these characteristics that we're going to look at are going to be ones that are countercultural to what we experience today. So looking at the next slide, we see Joe's character. It's okay. I asked him. He's okay with me shortening his name. I didn't ask him. But he's humble, and he heard, and he heeded, and he honored. We see that in Matthew 1, Luke 2. But what's the cultural characteristics that are common in our day? There's an incredible pride rather than humility. We're offended when someone tries to teach us something. We want to stand there and disagree and demonstrate how wise we are and learned and whatever else. In fact, I think if Joseph had been in our time, depending on what family Jesus had picked to be born into, some of these cultural characteristics, right? What would happen today if a man found out his girlfriend that he's engaged to, his fiance, they're about to be married, has been unfaithful to him? She's expecting a child. He knew he had nothing to do with it. Joseph was unwilling to shame her. We live in a culture that delights in shaming people. You can find it all over the place. You can hear it in the way people talk about their boyfriends and girlfriends, their fiancés and their spouses. We put each other down quickly. Many people have shamed them publicly, right? It becomes viral on the internet how they shamed them. And it's horrible. There's been people go right through with a wedding ceremony, and while they're at the front, one of them has turned to their people there, all to hear to witness the wedding, and says, "Look under your chairs." Everybody pulls out, open those envelopes, and there's a picture of this one they've declared their love to at their worst moment. And we delight in shaming each other. What a hideous culture. We don't have to look very far to see the evidence of Genesis 3 that we are all fallen and broken. And we are full of pride. We want to go our own way. And it doesn't have to be that extreme as a couple shaming one another. And then he walks out and leaves her standing there, or she does, or whatever else. They just lived up to that moment for the whole purpose of shaming and getting back at someone. Right? We live in that retaliation kind of culture. You hurt me, I'll find a way to hurt you. We do it really nicely in the church, right? Not overtly, but covertly at times. But it seeps out of all of us. We want to go our own way. We want to stand up for number one. And in the process of going our own way, we become deaf. Deaf to the voice of God. Unable to hear and unable to discern. We can read the word and go, it's interesting. We can sing about Jesus, and still we're just going into Christmas with selfishness and with pride, and we're missing the point. And we become disobedient. We're just living for ourselves. Disobedient to God, we're obedient to our desires, our feelings, to many other things. We become slave to many things. And we dishonor God, and if we are among those who bear the name Christian, we dishonor his body as well. Are we humble? mean, sometimes it seeps out, right? We're quick with answers rather than teachable. We're ready to tell someone else how to live their lives. It can even seep into our lives where, because we come to church, we can kind of pat ourselves on the back and take some pride in that and have a condemning attitude towards some other people who don't maybe attend church, who don't see Christ, not as Christ did, have compassion on them. We condemn them and go, well, they've chosen to reject it in some way or another. Or people who commit a certain sin, well, it's just so big and offensive to us that certainly they've rejected Christ, not understanding they're blind and dead in their trespasses and having compassion. Are we humble? Are we grateful? Anything good in us that we have and we are as a gift from God? And we come humbly before Him as the King of Kings? Is He the Christ in our lives, the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings? Or is that element of pride seeped in? Well, I deserve this a little more than, if there's any more of it, a little more than, we know that pride is in our lives. Can we hear? Do we take regular time to hear from God? Are we in His Word, the most prominent, dominant, reliable way He has revealed the truth about Himself and about us is His Word. We have regular times of listening to understand the will of God. Really hear, not just, okay, heard that, thanks for the information, and then we go on our own way. Many in North America have a wimpy, godless Christianity. They might profess Him out loud, but there is no real hearing and heeding and obeying and adjusting our lives to align with His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there's a lot of self-honoring, self-ingratitude. Look at me in different ways. We might do it again overtly rather than boldly. But where are we truly at? Remember, God looks at the heart. I think if we look at the characteristics of Joseph, these are not only countercultural, these are counter everybody on the planet, right? All these seep into our lives, don't they? And there's an invitation at Christmas that we come and we celebrate the Christ to experience more of the life He has promised, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, right? We don't have a harsh taskmaster that we serve. He brings freedom, delight into our lives. We sing, come and adore Him. Will we spend some time adoring Him as He really is this Christmas? Be overwhelmed with His character and goodness and how He wants to lead us. Even to the point that it humbles us. We remember who we are. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we read at many funerals, right? We're all destined to die. The second death is optional. Can have eternal life with Christ. Not just eternal life after we die, but eternal life right now. We can experience His presence, His peace, His joy, right? Are some of those we experience to a certain degree? Who here couldn't use a little more peace in their lives? Joy, right? These are fruits of the Spirit as we abide in Him. Are we humble? Humble. Can we hear? Do we specifically seek Him? If you seek me, you will find me. He promises that. When we hear from Him, do we heed that? Do we obey? Or do we go, well, actually, I know a little better than you, and I'll decide whether I'm going to obey or not. And who are we really trying to honor? Would you join me in prayer again? Lord Jesus, amazing. Joseph, though we have even a school here in town called St. Joe's, St. Joseph School, he was created just like we are. He was a man born of people, born with a sinful nature. And you gave him the ability to choose. He can respond to the truth that you've revealed, or he can reject and decide to go his own way. To a large degree, he responded to the truth you had revealed to him. He humbled himself before you to the point where he could really hear you and heed what you say, act on it, and honor you. And in the process, you honored him. You lifted him up. Father, would you, just in the quietness of our hearts, our minds, point out areas, one of these areas in each of our lives where you are inviting us to more, to be involved more in your story. Do we have a problem, something hindering us from experiencing your good, pleasing, and perfect will because there's an element of pride there? Would you reveal that to us, that we can confess it and have you remove that? Transform us by the power of your Spirit. Would you humble us? Is there noise in our lives that we are unwilling or unable to set aside currently? The noise of our culture, of expectation, of whatever it is. The noise of the love of money. Something in our lives that are hindering us from truly hearing you, God. You reveal that to us. Is there an obstinance, a disobedience that we're content with in our lives? Or we're pursuing our own agendas, not yours? Would you reveal that? We want to obey. We want to respond to you as our Lord. Enter into the fullness of your joy. And we want to bring honor to you, God. Our church says we are followers of Jesus. It means we follow you. We are humble before you. We can hear you regularly. And we obey you. We follow you, seeking to bring glory to you, God. You are worthy. Is there an element where we just want the glory? We want to be honored in some way. Do you reveal that to us? Help us repent, turn from this, and turn towards you that we can learn to abide and enjoy you. Come and adore you. You really are. And as we do, would you make this a merry Christmas? Because you are present. In fact, you are more present, just like you have done in our family. We are all followers of yours now. And we can spend time as a family praying and celebrating. And it's not just celebrating giving and receiving of gifts, but it's celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. May you be powerfully with us and nothing hinder us this Christmas season from experiencing you, Emmanuel. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.